John 17:20-26. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. And I'll pray for us now. Father God, thank you for this passage from your holy word, Jesus' words himself, his prayer. I pray for David as he's going to explain what we can learn from it this morning. I pray you'd be with him and also with all of us to help us to understand. I pray the internet will hold up so we can hear every word and that you'd bless this time now. Amen.
For the last time, we come back to the Lord's Prayer here in John chapter 17. We know that the Lord Jesus prays in heaven for his own. We know, according to Hebrews 7, verse 25, that he always lives to intercede for believers. But what a privilege it's been for us to actually listen to the Lord Jesus praying here, to hear what he prays for and get a sense of what he still asks the Father for concerning us. He began his prayer praying for himself, that his Father would give him the glory he had with the Father before the world existed, the glory that Jesus, the Son of God, set aside in order to come into our world and to save us. Then Jesus prayed for the 11 disciples stood there listening to him, the 11 that the Father had given him and to whom the Son had manifested the Father's name. But Jesus also then prays for their protection from the world and from the devil, something at the time we noted that we too need in our day. Then Jesus prays for their unity, that as they go out into the world to tell people about Jesus, he prays that their teamwork, that their witness wouldn't be ruined by the fallouts that they could have, certainly that they had shown up to now. Then Jesus prays for their joy, that his joy would be in them, a joy that would sustain them through all the hardships of ministry and service. And then fourthly, he prays for their sanctification, that God would sanctify them in order that Christ would then send them out. Verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so have I sent them into the world. So Jesus prays that they would be set apart as a holy people, dedicated to their work to go out and establish the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, Jesus prays for us, from verse 20 onwards, for all, through all the ages, all who would come to believe in the gospel, the same gospel that these 11 disciples had come to believe in, but would now take out with them, go out and fulfill the Great Commission, and to teach throughout the world this message down through all the generations. And it is a great benefit. I know some of us hate church history, but it is a tremendous benefit for us to read church history, to learn how we came to be, to learn from past mistakes that other believers have made in times past, and actually to learn how, or to see how old problems often come round again in later years. It's great to see the origins of our beginning. But the first thing that Jesus prays for, we looked at last week, and he prayed for unity, verses 20 to 23. We looked there at the grounds of our unity, the grade of our unity, the goal of our unity, and the glory for our unity. And if you weren't with us, you'll see that message on our church website as well as on our YouTube channel. But we come this week to something I think is even more wonderful for us to consider. We come to verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. And again, the Lord is thinking about us. Do you see that? That they also may be where I am. In other words, just as he said to the 11 disciples back in chapter 14, verse 3, these are wonderful words which we often hear, mainly at a funeral, but they shouldn't just be read at a funeral. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, Jesus says to his disciples, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. That's near enough the same wording as here in verse 24 of chapter 17, that we also, we too would be with Jesus where he is. So let's look at this prayer request of the Lord's just a bit deeper. Let's take it apart a bit and see what it is he wants for us. First of all, notice the word desire. That's how the ESV puts it. I desire. The NIV translates it as want. I want those. But do you see how it's more than simply Jesus asking for it? This is what Jesus wants. He desires these things for us. I know I'm going to somewhat labor this for a moment here, but I want us to see here the depth of the Lord's intent for us. You see, the word desire, the Greek behind that, there's a very similar Greek word that is close to the word desire. For example, in Matthew 1, verse 19, where, do you remember the story where Joseph finds out that his betrothed wife, Mary, is pregnant? Matthew tells us that Joseph was resolved, or he had it in mind, to divorce her. That same word is used even in Luke chapter 22, there in the Garden of Gethsemane, where the Lord Jesus is praying to the Father and asking, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. The word that's used there is a word that means to decide something. It's something that you've come to a decision on, and that's what you've decided. That's what you've thought. But the word that Christ uses here, thelo, shows us how much he wants this for us. The word that the Lord Jesus uses here is a much stronger word. It's a word that is packed with emotion. It's packed with resolution to do something. In other words, what Christ prays for us here, he really, really wants for us. Let me point something out here. You see, Jesus didn't even use this word when he prayed for our unity. Now, obviously, our unity is important. That's why it was the first thing that Jesus prayed for. But look how much he wants this for us. Father, I desire this. I really want this. What does he want? Well, he desires two things for us. First of all, for us to be with him where he is. Now, in a very real sense, believers are already with the Lord Jesus. In our spiritual union in Christ, the scripture talks of us dying with Christ, having been raised with Christ. And even now, according to Ephesians 2, verse 6, even now, believers are seated with Christ in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There is a real spiritual union that every believer has now with the Lord, which means that this morning, you and I, we are indeed with him. And yet, what Jesus prays for here is is more than that. It's the physical reality of that withness we already have now. The physical reality of our relationship with Christ is what the rapture will bring for us when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. When the entirety of the church, when literally every believer that Christ is praying for here, both the living and the dead believers, but together we will be caught up, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17, caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. That's what Jesus prays for. If, as they say, the Lord Jesus is the golden thread that runs throughout the entirety of Scripture, another thread, whatever color you want to give it, but another thread that runs through Scripture is this matter of humanity, mankind being with God, that Christ came to secure. From Genesis, when Adam and Eve, for their sin, were put out of Eden, driven out of the garden where they had been with God. In the garden, they had walked with God. They had close fellowship, intimate communion with God. But when they turned against God, when they rebelled against God, that intimate communion and fellowship with God was broken. He put them out, away from himself. From there all the way through to Revelation, you have that thread that runs. Where John in Revelation chapter 21, he has that vision of the end time, where he sees the new heaven and the new earth, and he sees a new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. And as he sees all of this, he hears a loud voice from the throne in heaven saying this: "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." Now, this dwelling of God with mankind relates specifically and exclusively to the church, to those who have received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. John saw them, and God dwelling with them forever and ever. The Lord Jesus Christ here in chapter 17, Christ desires that occasion. He really wants that time when those of us who believe will be with him, when we will be with the Lord where he is. So what a tremendous reminder to us then of Christ's love for us, of how he so desires us. How wonderful for all of us to hear this again, that we are wanted so much by our Savior, especially maybe for those of us who as believers are struggling with isolation. We're really beginning to feel it now. We're cut off from others. And so, yes, we're looking forward to that time when we can somehow come together as a fellowship. But even more so, there's this coming together with the Lord, which we look forward to, this better fellowship, even better than us coming together again. Or maybe especially for those of us who have experienced some form of rejection in our lives, situations where someone doesn't want you with them, like in a family, where your mother or your father threw you out. Scripture tells us, though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. The Lord Jesus Christ wants you to be with him. Or maybe for a couple in their marriage. And once there was a time when they made vows, when they promised each other to the other, but now it's come to a point where one rejects the other for someone else. Jesus wants you to be with him. Or maybe in a friendship group and you've been unfriended by the rest of the group. You're no longer wanted. The Lord Jesus Christ wants you to be with him. Or maybe in another relationship of a sort where affection that was shown at first is no longer shown. The Lord will never do that with you. He desires that you be with him. And not just for a while, but always. So forever and ever and ever with him and where he is. Do you see that? Where he is. In other words, not here. Not in this world as it is. A world that is ruined. A world that is cursed. Obviously, it's wonderful, isn't it, to know that the Lord is with us in this age. That's what he promises us in Scripture. He promises never to leave us and never, ever to forsake us. He tells us, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. But here in John 17, the Lord Jesus prays that we would be with him there and then in the next age also. This age, yes, but also in that age where he is, the true promised land that flows with milk and honey. The Beulah, that's an old word, the Beulah from Isaiah 62 verse 4. The inheritance that God has promised us, that eternal Sabbath that all God's people enter into, where we rest forever from all our labors and we are with the Lord forever. We enter into that reality, into that age when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and he makes all things new. And in that age will all his people, all the church, be brought together, and we shall be with him there and then, where he is forever and ever and ever. The second thing that the Lord Jesus desires for us, what he really wants for us as believers in him, is that we would see his glory. Now, John opened his gospel narrative telling us how the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Simon Peter says that he and these other disciples, they were eyewitnesses of Christ's majesty. They saw a glory. They saw his glory in those seven signs that John records for us. Seven signs, seven miracles that Jesus did to prove his divine identity, that we would be persuaded of who Jesus is, that he is the Son of God, and that in believing in him, we would have eternal life. They saw the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, but this glory that Jesus refers to is even more than that. This is the glory the Lord Jesus has now, has today. The risen, ascended, glorified Lord Jesus Christ, the one seated at the Father's right hand in all the divine majesty and glory as he ought to have as the Son of God. It is that glory Christ desires that we should see. It's the glory that John describes in those opening verses of the book of Revelation. The glory befitting the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The glory that when John turned and looked at it, he fell as though dead. It was so overwhelming. It consumed him. So great was the glory he saw. It's the glory which now we can only read of in the pages of Scripture. It's a glory that no Hollywood film would adequately show. It's a glory that we can only see in our minds as though we were looking on a mirror after you've had a shower and it's all it's covered in condensation. You can see something of your image, but it's not clear. You know something's there, but it's not quite what needs to be seen. When Christ returns one day, then we shall see his glory. Then we shall see him face to face. Then we shall see him as he is. We shall see his glory. I wonder, what would you like to see one day? Is there a place where you spent maybe a couple of weeks on holiday and you'd love to go back and you'd love to see the lake again? You'd love to see those mountains again. Maybe after so many weeks in lockdown, you'd like to see your stomach muscles again after all this time. There's something you long to see one day. Jesus wants us to long to see as he longs to see, as he desires for us that we would see it, that we would long for it as well. Why do you think, though, that he wants us to see his glory? Don't you think that sounds just a little strange for Jesus to so want this? Why would he want to show us his glory? I wonder, though, is it that, as well as us seeing him in his majesty, though, I wonder, as well as that being such a tremendous encouragement for us to hear what Jesus wants, but I wonder, you know, Jesus could, you see, he could have just prayed this: Father, I want my people to be with me where I am and to see my glory. Jesus could have simply prayed that prayer, and that in itself, what a thrill, what a joy for us to think that Jesus so loved me, that having come into the world, he died for me on that cross. He loves me so much that he shed his blood for me on that terrible cross. And look here now how he wants me to spend eternity with him. What a wonderful Savior the Lord Jesus Christ is to us. Jesus could have simply prayed that: Father, I want my people to be with me where I am and to see my glory. But look carefully at what he prays. Father, I want those you give to me to be with me where I am. I want them to see my glory, which you gave me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Do you see that? How Jesus here relates us and his glory to his Father. In other words, this tremendous desire we read of the Lord here as he prays for us, this tremendous desire for us, it comes from the overflow of his love for the Father. Why did the Father give us to his Son? Because he loves his Son. Why has the Father given glory to his Son? Because he has eternally loved his Son. Why does Jesus so desire all of this for us in verse 24? Because he loves his Father. Because he so delights in his Father. And he wants all that the Father has given him to be used to bring glory back to him, the Father. Do you remember there how Paul finishes that wonderful sort of doxology in Philippians chapter 2? Where there he writes to the church at Philippi, asking them, and of course us, to have the same sort of humble, serving attitude towards others as the Lord Jesus Christ displayed. How, for the sake of others, he humbled himself over and over and over again, even going to the cross for the sake of others. But look at verse 9. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's all to the glory of the Father. These wonderful things that Christ prays for us there in verse 24, they're all based upon, they're all reliant upon the love the Father has for his Son and the love the Son has for his Father. It's not about us. Yes, obviously we are so richly blessed with the salvation that God has provided for us, but it's not primarily about us. It's about him. It's about God and his glorious grace that he would be praised for. It's about the Father. It's about the Son. It's about the Holy Spirit and the warmth and the depth of that eternal love that exists within this triune God. Friends, as long as that divine love exists, then we can be sure that all that we read of in Scripture, all that God has promised us, all that we refer to as salvation will indeed be ours. We really do have all of this to look forward to, because all of it is of God. All of it is for God. Well, we could stop there, couldn't we? It'd be a good place to stop and just praise God on. But I really do want to finish this chapter and this prayer this week, just very briefly closing on these closing verses of Christ's prayer. Just verses 25 and 26. What the Lord prays for us, that we would know God more and more. Commentators aren't sure whether these two final verses are a summary of the whole prayer or they are connected with verse 24. But they do remind us of the purpose in the person of the Lord Jesus to make God known to us. That's how John opened his gospel narrative. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side, that is the Lord Jesus, there at the Father's side. He has made him known. Christ revealed him to those who had eyes to see, who had ears to hear. He revealed him to these 11 disciples, and that ongoing revelation of the Father would continue through the Son by the Holy Spirit. Not in terms that we would know God simply as a sort of historical fact, something we read of in a book and that we listen to somebody talk about on a Sunday morning. We certainly do need to read God's Word. We always need to read it and study it. We always need to be taught and reminded and pointed to these wonderful eternal truths again that we find in God's Word. But this ongoing revelation of God that Jesus prays for is also meant to be for us, for each of us, a daily experienced reality where we see God's name manifest in our lives, where we see God's word and his promises to us worked out in the situations that each of us face in those daily experiences. That's what Jesus promised us back in chapter 14. Verse 23, he said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. There's that reality that Christ wants us to experience, that each of us who profess faith in the Lord Jesus, that through the reality of God's Spirit within us, and through God's name manifest as he works out his divine and sovereign will for us in our life, that we would know him more and more. Not just in factual truth in our minds, but lived out truth in our lives. But again, there is more intended for us than just that. Jesus prays that this ministry of ongoing revelation, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. We've already seen, haven't we, how as believers the Lord loves us. He's proven that for us in giving his life for us. The Lord's love for us is an everlasting love. This is a covenant love, a love that is sealed with his own blood shed there on the cross. But the reason, the purpose of us growing in the knowledge of God is that his great love with which he loves us would in fact be in us, for us to love one another and to love others as the Lord loves us. That as the Lord Jesus has made the Father known, that God's love and Christ would be in us, that by his Spirit we would make him known to the world. People need to know the Lord. There's a wonderful, I think it's an old American course how people need to know the Lord. They need to hear about him as we share that gospel with them. And they need to see that love that we talk about lived out in our lives. They need to see this unique love, the love of God in us, worked out through us. A love that is distinct from this world as this world knows love. A love that crosses colour, truly crosses colour. A love that crosses gender and age and class. A love that is without distinction, without boundary. A love that reflects God's own love towards us. A love that is so great, you see, that he gave his Son for us. Christ prays that that love would be in us as we grow in our knowledge of God more and more. In other words, Welbeck Road Evangelical Church, as well as being a place where God's word is proclaimed, as well as being a lighthouse, as it were, that shines out the light of God's truth across the community of Byker, but that Welbeck Road Church would be a center of God's love, a love center where his love is shown, his love is manifest. You know, there's a question that has been haunting me over these last few weeks through lockdown, where really nothing has been held at our church hall now for the last, is it 3 months or so? The haunting question is quite a depressing question, actually. But the question is, have the people of Byker missed us? Have the people of Byker, where our church is located, have they actually missed us? You see, if prior to the lockdown, we were so involved in that community, we were so integrated amongst that community, showing the love of Christ, telling the love of Christ, that when we leave that community because of lockdown, they would be left thinking, oh, we really miss those people from Welbeck Road Church. I wonder, do they really miss us? Do they notice we're not there at all, actually? It's a depressing question, but it does make us think. Is this a reality in our lives? That yes, we would know God more and more, of course. But yes, also that we would know the love of God in our lives more and more. And not just within four brick walls, but a love that overflows into the community so that they also see manifest in us the name of the Father, the love of the Father that he showed to us in Christ. May God help us to think this through individually, but more importantly, corporately, as we think now of going back to the hall. How big of an impact are we really showing? Are we really having on the community of Byker? This love that Christ prayed for, this knowledge that he prayed for, that they out there would have it as well, shown through us. Let's pray together. Our Father, we need your help then in this, as we think this through, as we reflect on what this prayer answered would look like in our fellowship, that we would know you more, that, Lord, we would know more about you, but also, Lord, know more of your love in us, that Christ would be in us and lived out through us. Father, please forgive us, Lord, that we are maybe not as evangelical as we thought we were. Help us, please, to address this and to reflect, Lord, on why we're in Byker. Is it just for children? Or, Lord, is it more for the community at large? Help us to work this through, Father. Help the church officers, the leaders, help each of us, help all of us, Lord, to be thinking, how can we show your love more and more as we grow in our knowledge of you? Lord, we need you. We recognize, Lord, this is not a love that we have. It's a love that you put in us by the Holy Spirit. Lord, please then give us more of it to minister to us. And Lord, we pray, please, to minister through us. We ask in Jesus Christ. Amen.